Turn to the book of James, the second chapter is where we'll be today. James is a most intriguing book. They say that James is the very first book of the New Testament. So it predates the Gospels, it predates the epistles of Paul. It's like the first message of God to his church. And so that's intriguing to think about. It's intriguing because the author, they think, was Jesus's biological brother. And so he had a very close connection to Jesus. And that's just a fascinating, intriguing aspect of who James is. But also another thing that makes it intriguing to me is that it was written to that first church of believers, that first group of people that gathered to follow Jesus, to worship him, to proclaim him there in Jerusalem. And so that's where James carried out his ministry. He was pastor, overseer of that Jerusalem church. And so it's a most intriguing book. And my prayer is that as we journey through James, that we'll hear God speak not only to us individually, but to our church. Because James's message is really designed for the gathered people of Jesus. Last week, Josh challenged us as he taught to us from James chapter 1. Josh, I've got a whole page full of notes. I'm going to read those notes before I preach my sermon. So, but not all of them. But basically, Josh's message was that we are to be listening. That we are quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger. We're listening to others. We're listening to God. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. So we are a listening people. And then there's also this thing that James talks about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He talks about the law of freedom. The law of freedom. Now that seems like that's in contradiction, right? Like freedom for us means that, you know, we're not constrained by regulations or rules or laws. There's just freedom. And yet when we recognize what James is talking about when he talks about this law of freedom, it really is about what God is accomplishing in people's lives. It's what God is accomplishing in people's relationships with one another. There's this law or this banner of freedom that when the Holy Spirit is at work in his people and in the gathered people, there is this kind of freedom that is being birthed in people's lives and in people's relationships. So I love that idea of this law of freedom. And then I jotted down this question that I was left with last Sunday and carried with me throughout this week. What is it, God, that you're inviting me to do? What is it that you're inviting me to do, Lord? It's like his invitation to us is God's opportunity to step into our lives or into our church and do some rearranging. Do some rearranging. That's where I want to go this morning in my message as we look in chapter 2. That we continue the rearranging with James and the church as we dive into the passage today. So let me pick up in verse 1 and I'll read down through verse 17. I'll skip a few verses in that whole passage, but let's start in verse 1. And James writes, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor woman in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you, brother,' but you say to the poor woman, 'Oh, you stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that God promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor." And you go down to verse 9. "If you show favoritism, you sin." Verse 12. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me pause right here and say this. I don't think that that's just mercy in the general sense. I actually think that you can understand this. God's mercy triumphs over God's judgment. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Or basically, if all you do is give lip service to things, what good is that? Can that kind of faith save them? Verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As dead and as nauseating as it is to us when somebody's just giving lip service to something. Lord, you speak to us through your word. You cause your word to begin to work in us and on us, Lord. Lord, you work in your church and cause your word to shape and form us into the people that you design us and desire us to be. Amen. Now, I don't know how you hear these words in James chapter 2, but for me, it's like James is coming into my spiritual house and rearranging the furniture. Not usually a welcomed experience. Just like his brother Jesus saw the need for some radical rearranging of the seller's furniture outside the temple, James sees the need for some reordering in the Jerusalem church. It's a very real and practical matter that James can't ignore. The gathered church in Jerusalem was trending towards showing favoritism to people of wealth, of position, of power. And James' point is that wealthy people in prominent, powerful positions in the community are not entitled to a special place of recognition or a special place of leadership within the gathered group of believers. It's not that there's anything wrong with being wealthy or being in positions and having power or authority. But James is saying that they do not have special entitlement to a special seat or to special recognition or to special leadership within the church of Jesus. They have the same value in God's eyes, James is saying, that anyone does. Perhaps this church, the Jerusalem church, and the early believers were accustomed to this sort of hierarchy, and we perhaps have experienced it ourselves in our own lives or in our own communities or maybe in our workplaces. Everyone has their proper place. They need to stay in their lane. In the temple, you had the religious leadership at the top. And just beneath them were the wealthy, prominent community members that were part of the Jewish faith. And then there were the working people, the working class. And then kind of at the bottom of it all, you have the poor, and you have the infirmed. The Gentiles were a completely alien class, and they were rejected as outsiders. So they didn't even fit into the hierarchy. They were just kind of from another planet. Unless they had converted to Judaism, and then they were invited in. So people of that day grew up with such divisions or hierarchies. And they had grown accustomed to relating to one another that way. And that's the point. In the church, what they had grown accustomed to outside of the gathered body of Jesus was now coming into the church and being practiced amongst the people of Jesus. This was true of Jesus' people, and it was becoming true of their gatherings. Now, like Jesus, James overturns the tables. And he calls this out. And he says, if you show favoritism, you sin. Now, I'm a little softer in my preaching than James, I think. I'm not sure that I would be quite so direct. I might want to be a little more diplomatic and be more conversational with someone or with a group. But James speaks truth to what was beginning to encroach on the kind of people that Jesus had called together. And James calls it out. And he says, if you show favoritism, you sin. And more than that, you have dishonored the poor that are among you. You are dishonoring those that have come into the church and are now a part of the gathering. James calls it out. Hearing honest words of correction, the people of Jesus are put on a different course. That is what the intent of James chapter 2 is. It is to speak to Jesus' people and put them on a completely different course than the rest of the world, even the world that they would live in outside of the gathering of Jesus' people. James's effort, this word, honest word of correction, is designed to set Jesus' gathered people on a different course relationally. The people of Jesus are turned toward a completely different arrangement than the hierarchy that they had grown up with, that they had experienced, that they were accustomed to, and that they were giving to other people. And James is speaking this word of correction and pointing out to Jesus' people that there is a different arrangement, a different course relationally. And James's words actually are designed to turn Jesus' people toward the kingdom, toward a kingdom arrangement of relationship, toward a kingdom arrangement of relating to one another. I've heard it said before that the church is kind of like a business. And so in some ways you have to treat church like a business. And I can't disagree more with that sentiment. The church is no business at all. Now, there are aspects of our life together as a church that seem like it's similar to a business, and some that might be in small businesses, or maybe you've been in management, or you've had to deal with human resources or other kind of work out in the secular world. It can look familiar that how we dwell together and relate to one another looks similar to how things operate outside of the church, out in the secular world. But the church is no small business, and we don't relate to one another in those kinds of ways. James gives a word of correction to that church in Jerusalem, that first church, and that same word of correction speaks to the churches of Jesus today. Hearing these honest words of correction from James, it is designed to wake the church up so that they can see what they're not seeing, so that they can hear what they're not hearing, so that they can see in other people what Jesus sees. Now hear this. Within the gathered people of Jesus, God's way of granting freedom and granting camaraderie. Now hear those two words. Freedom and camaraderie. And in place of that word camaraderie, I want to add the word fellowship, because that brings in the Holy Spirit. If I talk about camaraderie, well, it's just me and a good buddy. We've got some common threads that run between us. But when I talk about fellowship, that Bible word, koinonia, it speaks about a quality of relationship between people that Jesus brings. That when people are in relationship with one another within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work to create a completely different dynamic than you might would experience out in the world. And the reason that I say so strongly that the church is not like a business, is because out in business life, people relate to one another in a way that is not like Jesus. And we can sometimes bring that culture over into the gathering of Jesus' people. And we treat one another in the way that we might would be treated out in the world. And James says that is sin. And he overturns the tables. And he rearranges the furniture in this Jerusalem church. And if we hear these words today, there might be some rearranging that the Lord wants to do in this place. And in my life, and in your life. God's way of granting freedom and fellowship between people. Whether we be wealthy, whether we be influential, whether we be dirt poor, or whether we be vulnerable in some other way, God's way of granting freedom and fellowship to all people in the body of Christ is to create level ground. Level ground. There is no hierarchy in this place. There is no person of power here. There are no bosses here. We stand on level ground before Jesus. And perhaps in his church, the furniture has been misarranged and needs to be rearranged. And I guess what I'm saying by furniture is I'm talking about relationship. And there may need to be some rearranging of relationship between the people of Jesus as we're gathered. God's way of granting freedom and fellowship in the body. It's not just something that we preach about or teach about. It's not just an article in the Herald newsletter. It's a reality that we live out day in and day out together, face to face. Freedom and fellowship. And God's way of creating freedom and fellowship for all the gathered people is to level the ground, to collapse the hierarchy. In God's kingdom, which James says that the poor among that early church, that it was them that God chose to evidence a strong faith, that it was in them and in their lives and in their faith that God's kingdom was most evidenced. I don't know why that's God's economy, but it's just always there, all through the pages of Scripture. You see God's heart for vulnerable people. Because when we finally crawl up out of vulnerability, and we've made it, and we can support ourselves, and we can, you know, do what we want to do without depending on other people. When we crawl up out of a place of vulnerability, it's easy for us to forget what it's like to be vulnerable. And God's heart remains with people in those places. In God's kingdom, and this is the place that God establishes. This is the place where God's rules rule. In God's kingdom, the law of freedom rules. In God's kingdom, there is one class. In God's kingdom, there is one level. In God's kingdom, there is one fellowship. In God's kingdom, there is one Spirit. In God's kingdom, there is one Lord, one Father in heaven. One kingdom. And there will be a banquet table, praise God, one day in heaven. And around that banquet table will be a seat for every one of God's children. And it will be level, and it will be filled with every good thing that God could ever feed his people. And we will sit at that table together, and we will feast. And so James says, you give a special seat to somebody. and you dishonor what it is that God would do with a people, because you are bringing into the body of Christ a way of relating that is not of God's kingdom, but of the world's kingdom. We are challenged this morning. I am challenged this morning. We are corrected this morning. I am corrected this morning by God's words. In a similar way that I believe those believers were challenged on that Sunday back in James's church. Whether we see it or not, whether we see it or not, whether we perceive it or not, we can drift toward a kind of hierarchy. Maybe that's a part of what it means to be human and to be sinful. I don't know. We can get comfortable elevating position and power and wealth, symbols of status, all of which are not to be found in God's kingdom. There will be no kings and queens there. No presidents. No CEOs. There will be no bosses there, no managers there. There will be nothing there that groups us into lesser and greater. That's why I can't wait for the kingdom to come. Here, you get this seat of honor. And you there, you go stand back there. You're in and you're out. This can crop up in other ways. Hear me. Even among Jesus' people, ethnicity is still a challenge for some of us that creates a kind of in and out perspective. Employment status can create an in and out dynamic. Educational level can create that kind of dynamic. Someone's work ethic that might not be quite as productive as mine can create a kind of in and out dynamic. Mental health can create an in or an out perspective. Smokers, you're out. Inked skin, well, go with the smokers. Creates dynamics that are not of God. Divorced and remarried, gay, you're out. And we could go on and on. You see, just the way of the world encroaching on what it is that God wants to do in a group of people. Examples of things that cause us to create who's in and who's out. And when we do that, not always because we're wanting to, but because we just do. Sometimes it's intentional, and that's when it's really ugly. Sometimes it just happens, and we need to hear a word of correction to bring us back to what it is that God wants to be doing among a people. But when we do that, when we create this kind of dynamic between who's in and who's out, when we do that, James calls it as it is, and he says, you dishonor them, and you sow favoritism, and favoritism is sin. You know, the thing that I love about this passage more than anything else, and maybe it's all the way through James, is that the Holy Spirit flips the script. I love it. No one in James's church or any church since can be comfortable with the way that favoritism rises above the ways of God's kingdom. We can't be comfortable with it. Thank you, James, for turning the tables and rearranging our spiritual furniture. In God's kingdom, there are no favorites. Every child of God is treasured and welcomed by the Heavenly Father. And we must keep working, church. We must keep working to find a way, to find God's way for us as His people to treasure and welcome every child of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Let's entrust, listen, this is my last statement, and then I'm done. Let's entrust, not one another, because we'll drop it. We'll drop the ball. Let's entrust the Holy Spirit with the freedom. So we take our hands off and we allow the Holy Spirit to put His hands on with the freedom to rearrange the furniture in this house, His house, and let Him begin to assign the seats. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your word. It comforts, but Lord, it also stirs us. That, Lord, Your word comforts the afflicted, and Your word afflicts the comfortable. And I pray, Lord, that today we would trust You with the freedom to rearrange our furniture and to do a work in this place, among this people, that You desire to do. Lord, may your kingdom come. And might we get a foretaste of it right here in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing a closing song to wrap up this time of worship, just as I am. You respond as the Lord has spoken today, and let's do that faithfully and obediently.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to
tell you why a sermon like today is important to me. For me as a pastor and a preacher, sometimes you need to hold ground that's important. You say, well, pastor, I know no favoritism in church. I've always believed that. Well, great. Let's continue to hold that ground and let the Lord work in his special kind of way among us. Amen. Josh, share with us some announcements and then we'll be dismissed.
We have a church work day coming up on September 28th. That's a Saturday from 9 in the morning till 11:30 a.m. We're going to just kind of tackle various tasks around the church. We're going to be working on the prayer garden. We're going to be working on pressure washing, kind of this back area, the sidewalk. There's some indoor activities as well. We're going to be cutting down one of the trees. There's going to be donuts. So if you're willing to just help out, like I said, there's a variety of activities. It's not all necessarily manual labor. So even if you want to do something that's a little bit lighter and indoors, you can, and we'll give you some donuts. So we encourage you, if you are interested in helping out, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. You can talk to Jack if you'd like more information. That's pretty much all the announcements I have for today. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word cuts to the heart of us in a way that no other word does. When we try to do it in our own power, we always create damage and baggage and woundedness. But Lord, your word convicts us in a way that encourages us and builds us up and causes us to follow you more deeply and more closely. So Lord, I pray that this word today that was spoken would do just that, that we would hear your heart. That we all have a seat around the table, and none of us are in a preferred spot except for you, Jesus, and we put you in that preferred spot. You are our king. We have no earthly king. You are our king, and we are happy to be in your kingdom, and we follow you with all that we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.